While you're waiting, I'll tell you a quick story.
I have traveled for the last 20 years. I've been gone the entire summer. The last 4 years, now that we're empty nesters, my wife has gone with me, and that's been a great improvement. I used to have to pay tour group members to iron my shirts, and they wouldn't want overtime because of the size and that type of thing. But I used to come home at about July, and I would have a little break, and my wife would be home for a week or so. We'd take 2 or 3 days with the family, and I'd go back on the road for about 4 weeks, and we'd take a family vacation. And 1 year I was at home, and my wife made my favorite meal, ribeye steak, twice baked potatoes, 7-layer salad, asparagus, roasted in the oven, and homemade from scratch, 3-layer German chocolate cake with ice cream. And all God's people said,
amen.
That's what I'm talking about. I feel the Spirit moving. And we have many people eat in our home. We had someone there in our home that day, and we said, yeah, we prayed. That's what Christians do. And I looked at that salad. I looked at the asparagus. I looked at the potatoes. I said, I'm starting on that steak. It was cooked about medium. And I took a bite of that. My son was sitting to my immediate left. My wife here and a student was down here at the end. And my son took a first bite of steak, and he'd obviously got too big of a bite of steak. He started gagging and retching and making noises that I will not try to replicate here today. But they were horrific. And of course I cared about him. He's my son, by flesh and blood. So stopping eating with my left hand and using only my right, I began to pat him on the back like this, and it did not achieve any effect. But he just kept making these horrible, horrible noises. And it was horrible. I said, son, go to the sink. And he's over there gagging and coughing and spitting and spewing. And finally he stopped. I said, son, are you okay? He said, I'm okay. I said, can you breathe? I realized that's an important issue. And he said, he tested it. Yes, I can breathe. He was about seventh grade, you know. And I said, well, good. I said, well, come back over and eat. And he comes over and says, Dad, he says, Dad, I can't eat. I said, son, that is called a psychosomatic illness. Now, we all know one of the great rules of teaching, when you fall off a horse, you need to do what? Get back on it. Thank you. That's exactly right. Get back on it. I said, son, now sit down, eat your food, you're fine. He said, Dad, I can't swallow. And then he did the most disgusting thing. He took his cup. He started spitting in his cup. You know, like your grandma who did snuff used to do? You know, sort of like that. It was disgusting. And I'm trying to eat this wonderful meal. Wonderful meal. I'm going, don't do that at the table. I said, he said, I can't eat. I said, fine, we'll save it for you till breakfast. That was one of our little family encouraging moments. And I said, save it for his breakfast. It was a Saturday. I said, I was going out of town to preach on Sunday, and they were going with me. I was actually preaching for my brother. Then I was flying out Monday, had a flight on Monday. And so we got up the next morning, and my wife said, he's not eating. I said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I said, this is so wrong. I said, I'm going to deal with this. And I was not happy. Well, we went down. I preached Sunday school Sunday morning, and my wife started telling my brother, she says, you know, Mark just says he can't swallow. And I mean, I Heimlicked him. And can I tell you this? If I Heimlich you, you have been Heimliched. Okay? I'm telling you what. I was working at a restaurant in St. John, Indiana when I was in college, and this little girl, Diana, I don't remember her last name, but she was about 5'2", about 100 pounds. She was eating a friendship sandwich. She got lodged in her throat. By the time I got out there, she was totally purple and passed out. She was not doing a fake fainting, I promise you. I picked her up. I said, help me lift her. I got her. I did a Heimlich on her. She shot that bread and meat out, parabolic arch, like 20. It was a beautiful thing to perceive. People were clapping. I'm going, thank you. Thank you very much. You know, it was awesome. It was great. So I Heimlich Mark, nothing. He's moaning for me, Heimlich him. So my brothers and I, we decided to inveigle and use some, you know, gravity. We held him upside down by his feet. Jerky him up and down, whacky him on the back, nothing came out. I said, he's absolutely fine. It's all in his head. Yeah. And my wife said to me, and she has a great way, she says, sweetheart, she says, I'm sure you're right, but I think I ought to take him to the doctor. Which is, you know you're wrong, you're stupid, let me go take him to the doctor. And I said, I don't have time, I got to preach tonight, take him to the doctor, it's going to take you 3 hours, I guarantee you. And so she left, and I went on to preach tonight. Looked for him during the service. I got to preach. I looked for him during the invitation. Handshaking. The whole service was over. It was my home church. A lot of people knew me. We left there. There wasn't 20 people at the apartment. Here they came in from the parking lot. Said, you okay? Give you a thumbs up. She said, he's fine. He goes into surgery tomorrow. Meat was stuck in the esophagus. It was about a year later. You would think I would learn. He came home and said, oh, Dad, my arm. I felt it, no bump, no blood, no bruising. I said, you're fine. I give that encouraging phrase, build a bridge and get over it. And my wife said to me very sweetly, "Sweetheart, I'm sure you're right." But he remembers the meat. So I'm going, I've got a box of papers. I kid you not, like a fruit box of papers to grade on their little Duotang folders. And I'm thinking, okay, it can't be that bad. I'll go there, I'll grade papers while I'm waiting for them. I mean, multitasking. It's what Christian school teachers do, right? So we go to the hospital because there's a table there, the Antelope Valley Hospital. I said, I'm going to get this table. I get there, some girl's got it. She's playing Uno. Fortunately, I was able to buy the rights to the table for $1. And I graded papers for 3 hours. We left, and sure enough, we went home. Everything was fine. Of course, he had a cast on his broken arm. So I've since stopped making medical prognosis. But can I give you a prognosis today? Here it is. You can be used by God. You can be used by God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 8. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 8. Very familiar story. I'm going to share a few brief truths that I hope will be a help to you. The Bible says this. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Can I say this? I used to make pancakes for my son. They were not healthy pancakes. They would take one whole frying pan, filled with chocolate chips, browned just beautifully, covered with powdered sugar, and then syrup poured on top of it. Disgusting to me, but he loved that. Can I tell you this? A handful of Bisquick would not make that. She's down to her final handful of meal or flour, if you will. She said, We're going to eat it. By the way, how do you know it was that little? All she needed was two sticks to cook it. It's not what you would call a roaring conflagration. She said, We're going to eat it, then we're going to die. Wow. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. I love this phrase. I love this phrase. I love this phrase. And she went and did. According to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat for many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let's pray today. Lord, while this is a familiar story, I pray that I'll share some truths from it that will be a help to each teacher here. Lord, I know that you can use us. I know you've called us and you will enable us. I pray as we leave here in 30 minutes or so that we will know that we can be used by you. It's so easy to see that someone else with great talent or ability can be used, but you can use each and every one of us. And you created us for a purpose. That purpose is to serve and honor you. I pray that we'll have a passion to do that. I pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And asking again for your help, Lord. Amen. The woman that God chose is not who I would have chosen. Why is that? Well, she was poverty-stricken. She had a burden on her heart. She had poverty in her home. And she had a boy in her hands. But my friends, if God can use her, he can use you as well. I have several widows in my Sunday school class. I mentioned one, Michelle Shirley, whose son Dylan I write every week. I have another one whose husband took his own life. I have another who's 80 years old. Her husband died of natural causes. Can I tell you this? Pastor Jake, I can't imagine going and asking them for help. They'd be the last person I ask. Now, if I had a special need, I would not mind asking Pastor Jake with. He, of course, would say, go borrow it from Brother Hanson. No, just kidding. All right, just kidding. I'd have no problem doing that. He's my friend. Conversely, he knows if I could help him, I would help him as well. But a widow? The Bible talks about a widow indeed. We don't have time there. Our church, we have about 75 widows in our church. We have 30-some deacons. So everyone has two or more widows. They have to be in touch with them every month. We paint for them. We take them to doctors. We do lots of things for them. Build ramps where they could no longer get upstairs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. True religion and undefiled is helping the fatherless, the widows, and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. It's a challenge to us. I give to two orphanages every year because of that verse. Never been to either one of them. But it's true religion. True religion. By the way, the toughest part of that is being unspotted from the world. It's a lot harder than caring for widows. So the next time you think that God can't use you, you say, I don't have the mind, the charisma, the talent. I'm with you. My dad has an IQ of 160. Got an honorary doctorate from Bob Jones. He was 33. He was an engineering major when he got saved, getting straight A's. I don't have his mind. God gave you a good mind, but he's a different league. He's 88 years old. He still studies his Greek every day. I said, Dr. J, I said, why? He said, well, redeem the time and occupy till he comes. He still reviews his memory verses 7 days a week. 7 days a week. I can't do what he does. Well, that's right. Those comparing themselves one to another are not wise. I'm going to be accountable for myself. Each man must give his account for himself for the things that are done in the flesh. I'll give an account for me. You'll give an account for you. I can't do John Getch's life. 2 years ago, he was teaching 28 credit hours and doing Monday night dorm devotions with guys every week and refereeing every intramural game on Thursdays. That year, he also preached 70 meetings. He'll leave our college. He'll teach 3 or 4 classes, get his car, drive 4 hours to Las Vegas. Tim, you know this is true. Preach in Las Vegas, drive 4 hours back after the service, be his class at 7:30 in the morning, and do that 4 days in a row. Who does that? Not me. I went over to speak at Dave Tyson's 40th anniversary of Las Vegas, and I said, I'm teaching classes all day. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to come back that night. I brought someone to help me drive. And I drove all the way there, was there for the service, and made about 2 hours back. I said, I need help. He goes to Fresno 4 days in a row. It's just amazing. I'm not John Getch. But I'm not accountable for John Getch's gifts. I'm accountable for Mark Rasmus's gifts. So when you think that you can't be used by God, you think about Noah, who was a drunk, Abraham, who was too old, Isaac, who was a daydreamer, Jacob, who was a liar and a trickster, Leah, who was ugly, Joseph, who was abused. His brothers envied him and hated him. What in the world? Moses, who had a stuttering problem, Gideon, who was afraid. I mean, even the Lord used a little satire. Oh, thou mighty man of valor. He's threshing in the winepress. By the way, Samson was a long-haired womanizer. Think about the ladies in the genealogy of Christ. Rahab, Bathsheba, Tamar. Lineage of Christ. God can use him. God can use you. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. By the way, he was married 8 times, as far as I can tell in the scripture. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job was a bankrupt situation. John the Baptist ate bugs. A bit of a problem, you know. What's worse than seeing your child with a cockroach in his hand? See him with half a cockroach, okay? Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Now, I've fallen asleep while praying, but with Jesus? Right. Hello! Could you not tarry with me but 1 hour? Martha was a worrier. The Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. If God used them, God could use you. So we see, first of all, the woman God chose. Secondly, today we see the work God commanded. He said, give me a little cake first. It seems callous to ask for that. I try, quite honestly, when I go somewhere, I try to always get the back of the line. It doesn't always work out well. You know, the meat's gone. And all you're left is a little bit of this or that. And the stuff that's left, usually there's a reason why it was left. But the Bible says the first should be last, the last should be first, so it's all good. Why wouldn't he say, well, you guys eat, then give me something? Well, he says, make me there of a little cake first. He was representing God who wants us to put him first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He asked for poverty. By the way, he didn't ask for more than what she had. He only asked for what she had. I love the verse of Matthew chapter 14, verse 8. She hath done what she could. What can you do? Some of you can sing. Some of you can play the piano. Some of you are great cooks. Some are seamstresses. Some are mechanics and fix things. Some of you could paint and do things. She had done what she could. She had done what she could. Are we doing what we can do? Not more than we can do. God knows what we're able to do. There were equal blessings for the man who invested his 2 talents as the man who invested his 5 talents. The only one that God was unhappy with was the one who buried his talent. She had done what she could. He asked for priority, for God to be first. If you ever get a chance to go to Germany, I would encourage you to go to the National Art Gallery. It's in Berlin. And I like art. I didn't get married until I was 24. I graduated from college when I was 20. I used to go to Chicago, go to the art gallery there and some museums on Sundays. It was my one kind of day off. I'd go out to eat by myself and read a book while I ate. Then I'd go to a museum or an art gallery. And if you go to ours on the Mall in Washington, D.C., along the side of the Smithsonian, it's amazing. There's some amazing pictures there. There's one room with a set of 4 pictures that show the journey of life that's really worth seeing if you get a chance to see that. But in Berlin, the greatest artist at the time of the building of this museum was a man who's has a name that's now in disrepute because his name was Adolf Mendelssohn. At that time, it didn't matter because he died way before Adolf Hitler came into prominence. In fact, his dates were 1815 to 1905. He was the greatest painter in Germany at that time. They said, we're building this museum. We want you to paint your magnum opus, something that's Germanic in origin, that everyone will come here and they'll ooh and all, they'll say, this is awesome. He said, absolutely. He did a painting that's about as wide as this banner, but probably 3 times as deep. So about this wide, 3 times as long. So down to about the bottom of the pew at least. It's huge. He stretched out the canvas of the rack and he began to paint. He was going to paint it. The painting was to be of Frederick the Great, the founder of the Second Reich in Germany. Reich means reign in German. Hitler was going to do the Third Reich, which he said would last 1,000 years. He was only 987 years short, lasted 13. Best laid plans of mice and men. But Frederick the Great was a great leader in Germany. And he began to draw this painting out and he started with the foreground or the background. And he started with the aide-de-camps, the attendants, and he began to work his way in. There was horses, there were dogs, there were officers. He got closer and closer and closer and closer until all that was left was Frederick the Great himself. He was sketched out, he began to charcoal it in, and he died. So if you go today to see that painting, you'll see everything in that painting except the person that the painting was supposed to be about, Frederick the Great. It's empty. I'm afraid that many Christians come to the end of their life without ever putting Jesus Christ at center stage. He asked for priority, and he gave a promise. He said, if you'll do this, a flour and oil, very simply, and in the vernacular, he says, you're not going to run out of food. Do we trust God to provide our needs? I'll never forget getting my first check as a Bible college professor. I'll never forget it. I know where I was standing. I knew who was standing by me. I opened it up. It was for $239. I said to the other gentleman, I said, I didn't know we get paid weekly. He said, we don't. I said, are you kidding me? $239? That's less than $500 a month. Do the hourly wage on that. I called my dad. I said, Dad, you're not going to believe this. He said, did God call you there? I said, yes. He said, well, God will take care of you. God took care of us. He provided for our needs. And he'll take care of your needs. He promises to. What a wonderful thing to rely on. Hudson Taylor said this in his journal. Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children will wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. And listen to this statement, it's classic. It's awesome. Depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. You can depend on Him. We see, thirdly, the wonder that God performed. The wonder that God performed. I love this statement. If it's not in your notes, please write it down. He honored obedience with abundance. He honored obedience with abundance. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and overflowing, shall men heap at your bosom. I truly believe with all my heart that you can't outgive God. You say, well, I've given and given. I'm that rich. It's not over yet. You know, I really believe I understand that probably better than anyone here. I'll tell you why. Our church has built $70 million worth of buildings in 23 years. 7-0. Of which about 58 million are paid for. So the first year I was here, I said, we're going to have a big offering. I'm going, okay, that's great. I remember we were at a table. Pastor Chab looked around the leadership team, the vice president, Dr. Getch and I, Spanish pastor, about eight of us. He says, by the way, I hope all you men will give at least $10,000 apiece. I about had a heart attack. The largest gift I'd ever given above my tithe and faith promise was $1,000. And I thought that was, you know, pretty much killing the fattened calf. By the way, at Lancaster, no one works a second job. And I went home to my wife. I said, you're not going to believe what Pastor Chappell said. This is unbelievable. She said, what did he say? He said he hopes we all give $10,000. I go, that's a hoot. And my wife says, well, why don't we pray we can do that? I didn't really ask her about that, you know. Of course, being the spiritual leader, immediately I agreed with her. You know, yeah, good idea. Let's pray. We begin to pray. Lord, help us be able to give this. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Lord allowed us to give $10,000 that year in a special offering. It's amazing. We sold some things. We gave some things. People gave us money. It's amazing how it came in. Well, after about 5 years, I came to the horrible conclusion, this is going on every year for the rest of my life. I'm going, this is unbelievable. And 1 year we gave stocks, 1 year we gave, most years it was money. Sometime I had some silver bars I was saving for retirement. They were worth about $4 an ounce back then. I had about eight of them, and I gave them, it's now like $17. It was great timing on my part. And I gave the silver bars. And 1 year I didn't have anything. I had like $300 in the checking account, and like I had a credit card bill coming. And I said, don't have anything to give this year. It was like the Lord said to me, what about the stuff in your jewelry chest? Now, for ladies, for most men, jewelry chests are like little storage containers. I have not been in my jewelry chest, I don't think, in 6 months. I have a cufflink box on top, but I haven't worn cufflinks. I've worn those all semester, just been too busy. And I said, what's in the jewelry? I opened the thing up, and I had a roll of silver dollars in there, Morgan dollars, 20 of them. Put that aside. I had my dad's high school ring, Long Beach Poly High School. I had my high school ring. I've worn this West Coast ring since 1999. Pastor gave Dr. Getch this ring almost 20 years ago. I had another ring I was going to give my son. I got it in junior high. It was too small for me, but it was too big for him. Just had the letter M on it. It was just 10 karat gold. My class ring was 14 karat gold. I had my name engraved on it. My mom gave it to me. She said, someday you may be having a hard time. This will take care of your family for a while. And I had two really nice pairs of cufflinks. One had a gold Kruger on each side. I'd never worn them one time in Lancaster. The other was 14 karat gold, Art Deco, really nice cufflinks. I looked at all that stuff. I pulled out my high school ring. I tagged it. I wanted the ushers to know this is 14 karat gold, not 10 karat. I dropped in the offering. I forgot it. About 3 months later, our house got robbed. They took the whole box. Can I tell you what I thought? I wish I had given more. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, someday we're going to come to the end of our life. We're going to say, I wish I'd given him more. Be it time, be it talent, or be it treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and dust don't corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal. I've experienced that. And someone went and probably sold it to a pawn shop and bought drugs with it. I wish they'd gone on the building program or debt retirement. Putting God first, what we're doing. Number three, the wonder God performed. He honored obedience with abundance. We see the simplicity of obedience. The Bible says she went and did. She went and did. One or two more stories, and I'm going to get you out of here within 5 minutes. 15 full minutes early. What a country, okay? There was an English pastor by the name of Archibald Rutledge, but I have some good stories. You want to hear these because you can talk about these. Archibald Rutledge was a pastor in England, a contemporary of Spurgeon's. And one day a woodcutter came to see Archibald Rutledge. He says, "Preacher, I've got to tell you a story." And this man made his living by going to the woods and cutting firewood and timber for building. He said, "I don't know if you know this, preacher, but when I go, I always take my dog with me." Remember the simplicity of obedience. He says, "We'll go, and as the day gets warm, I'll take off my coat and I'll set it aside. I'll always take my coat and set it down by my lunchbox. And I'll tell the dog to guard the lunchbox. And he'll always sit there till I get back for lunch." It's an amazing dog. The pastor, Mr. Rutledge, said, "Oh, that's wonderful." He goes, "But preacher, did you know what happened last week? Did you hear about the forest fire?" I said, "I heard about that." "So you weren't hurt, were you?" He goes, "Oh, no. Because the winds came up, the forest fire was burning directly towards where I always had my dog and my lunch." He says, "I tried to hail the dog through the wind and the roar of the flames, but I knew he couldn't hear me. I tried to run around, but it was too broad of a fire. And I whistled, I called." And he says, "But then, Pastor, I began to weep." He said, "Because I knew what I would find. And when the fire burned through, he walked back to that location. Exactly as he expected, he found that dog covering the lunch with his body, burned to death." He said this, "I always had to be careful what I told that dog to do because he always obeyed me." Do we obey the impulse of the Holy Spirit? When he says, "Come in early or stay late," or "Give some extra attention to that child"? I believe that if we believe in the sufficiency of omnipotence, that God will supply our needs, that he will take care of us, it'll help us to go that extra mile and do what he'd have us to do. My friends, I close with this today. God has called you, and he promises to enable you. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says that his arm fails not. Let's pray a hedge around our children. Let's pray a hedge around our students. By the way, the Bible says when the hedge is broken down, the serpent comes in. Bible principle. And let's do all we can to encourage and edify. And please remember that God can use you. Let's pray today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being here in Kent. I thank you for those who've worked hard. I think the gentleman of the sound who's been so faithful to serve, and those who helped with music and piano. Thank you for the ladies who helped the meal last night and the breakfast this morning, and all the little 101 things that go into making a successful conference. I pray you bless them for their labor. But Lord, I especially pray today for each teacher here. I pray as they pillow their head tonight, they will realize that God can use them. What a wonderful thing to realize. As you use the widow of Zarephath, she wasn't even a Jew. You can use us. And I pray that you will. I pray you'll bless them, protect them, and keep them. I pray there'll be journey mercies today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.